Message today is us sit back and wonder about it type of message. In one sense, I'm not going to get very deep, but that doesn't mean it's not a deep topic. Actually, I think it's one of the deepest topics that there is, or it touches on it. It plays around the edges of it at least. But I just want you to not worry about did I get all the points or anything like that, but just how does this topic and how does this thing work? Being a jet means being a person born of the Spirit. You're not born of the Spirit. If you haven't been born again, you're not a jet. So being a jet means being a person changed in your nature by the Spirit of God, being born of His Spirit. Flying the jet means being a person who walks by the Spirit. I do think it's possible to be a jet and never take off. That's not what the Lord desires, but that's possible. Because flying the jet is to be a person who walks by the Spirit. Last week I tried to persuade you that walking by the Spirit is not like a weak, barely adequate, fairly uncertain, not to be trusted way of living life, best relegated to perhaps minor matters, like whether you drink beer or what kind of movies you look at, or what kind of clothes you wear on Sunday, or minor matters. We'll leave that up to you. You just follow the Spirit. But in other more weighty matters, walking by the Spirit's too iffy, too untrustworthy, too inadequate, too susceptible to rationalizations and preferences and characteristics that we have. I tried to convince you that walking by the Spirit is not a weak way to live. Rather, that walking by the Spirit is a way to live by the power of God mightily working within you to will and to do of His good pleasure. That walking by the Spirit and the power of God working in you is able to root you and ground you in love, is able to make you comprehend the dimensions of the unfathomable riches of Christ. That walking by the Spirit is able to make you know the love of Christ, which surpasses every type of knowledge that there is. That walking by the Spirit is able to transform you from glory to glory until you're in the image of Jesus Christ, until you look like Him. Hopefully, with all this talk about flying the jet, not simply being a jet, I've made you know that the Apostle Paul is concerned about how those who know Jesus Christ, how they live their life. Now, if you asked me, so Roger, all this talk about flying, what's the best thing about flying? Cut to the chase or something, okay? Now, what's the best and the greatest thing about flying? What is that? What's the most excellent way for Christians to live? The answer to that, the best and greatest thing about flying, the most excellent way for Christians to live is to walk in love. To live in love. Last week, we focused on that prayer in the book of Ephesians where Paul kneels before the Father that those who's on behalf on whose he's kneeling would be strengthened with power by the Spirit in their inner man. Well, what happens to somebody if that prayer gets answered? What happens to a person if they get strengthened in their inner person by the Spirit of God, by the power of God? What happens to that person? Well, what happens to that person is that their foundation, their starting point in how they live their life has something to do with love. They become rooted and grounded in love, both an agricultural metaphor there and the rooted, and an architectural metaphor there and the grounded. It's a foundational type of thing. But if you get strengthened with the Spirit in your inner person, your starting point, your foundation, your rooting has something to do with love, rooted and grounded in love. But also, if you're strengthened by the Spirit in your inner person, the conclusion of the matter, the completion, also has something to do with love, that you would know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge until you're filled up with all the fullness of God. Well, if that happens to you, if you came to me and said, today I'm filled up with all the fullness of God, I would probably say, I think you're done. But that has something to do with knowing the love of Christ. So having begun with love being poured out in our heart by the Spirit, Romans 5, we end with the fruit of the Spirit being produced in us. And the first thing, of course, on the list of the fruit of the Spirit is love. The Spirit within makes possible a life, a living of life, where love shows all of its colors. Both the wonder and the goodness of being love gets demonstrated. Also, the wonder and the goodness of loving gets demonstrated. The Spirit within makes it possible to live a life, shows the wonders and goodness of being a beloved, loved by somebody else. And also shows the wonder and the goodness and the treasures of being a lover, of loving somebody else. Many lives, all of us know this, are driven by and demonstrate things other than love. They demonstrate resentments. They're driven by resentments. They're driven by jealousies. They're driven by ambitions. They're driven by fears, driven by worries. Lives that demonstrate anger and lives that demonstrate hate. Ecclesiastes was a very wise man, observing all that's done under heaven, says that all that happens under the sun, every labor and every skill which is done is a result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor. It's Ecclesiastes 4:4. I see everything going on, it's all done by rivalry. It's all keep up with the Joneses type of thing. Just trying to strive to be as good as them or better than them or somehow get past them. Lives are driven by responsibilities, by needs, by wants, by obligations. Lives are controlled by consumerism, by materialism. All Apple has to do is announce that a new phone's coming out tomorrow and they control half the population, it seems like. You've got to line up at the store and wait for it to come out, right? The therapeutic and managerial culture in which we find ourselves can be a controlling type of thing, and our lives can demonstrate, you know, not things of love, but just our consumerism or our thought that experts are needed or all things like that. The Spirit makes it possible where the living of life demonstrates love in all its colors. The wonders of being a beloved, the wonders of being somebody who loves. So I want to just for you to, for a few moments, think about yourself and think about perhaps others too. What is a life that's driven by and demonstrates the wonders of love? Are you going to do that this week? Or are you going to be driven by worries and fears and responsibilities and anxieties and rivalries and resentments and get somebody back? What's going to drive you this week? So first, I want you to think a little bit about how do you go about life when you know that you're loved? David encouraged us. It fits very well with the best. Don't forget, God loves you. So how do you go about life when you know that you're loved? The first thing and the greatest thing for all of us to know is God loves you. I'm not going to talk much about that today, though it is the first and the greatest thing. I want you to hear that. And I encourage you to think about it. And I want you to think about how is the living of life affected when you know you are loved by God. Suppose Jesus walked into this meeting right now and he just interrupted us. And he just walked in here and says, excuse me a second. And he walked up here and he handed something to Christine. Just says, sorry, I'm just the Christ. I just wanted to drop something off here for Christine. Forgive me. And out he went. So So Christine's sitting there with this envelope, and she opens it. She reads it. And we say, well, you know, what did you get? You know, what did Christ say to you? And what if Christine then said, well, it's a love letter, actually. He told me that he loves me. How do you think Christine would live this week if Jesus handed her a letter today, a love letter, and says, Christine, I love you? If she hasn't been getting along with Greg, how do you think she would be to Greg after the service? If Jesus just gave her a love letter and says, I love you. I could be nice to Greg, right? I mean, Jesus just told me he loves me. I can get along with Greg. I can get along with six Gregs. Bring the Gregs on. I'll be all right. Jesus loves me. How would she be with difficult persons at work? When knowing that she's loved by Christ, I can handle those difficult people, persons at work. I got grace for them. I got patience for them. How would she respond to dear ones? People that are precious to her. Wouldn't she say, for me to pour myself out for you, knowing that Christ loves me? I live to do that. That's my joy. Just how would she be if she knew that she was loved by Christ? How would she be with the worries and cares of life? The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, you cannot be separated from it by anything. Nothing in creation can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ. The Spirit within you can make you know He loves you. Makes you know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. So I just want you to think a little bit, kind of like, how does life get affected? How does the living of life get affected? When you know that you're loved, when you're His beloved, when He has indeed written a love letter to you. So that is the first and greatest thing. Much to be said there. I want you to think about that. But what I want to focus on today is, how do you go about life when you love? How do you go about life? How are you going to go about this week if what you want to demonstrate is that you love? Not that you want to make a name for yourself. You know, not that you want to get what you want. Not that you want to acquire more toys. But how are you going to live this week if you live because you love? In the Scripture, the three greatest commandments that are given to us is about us being lovers. The two greatest commandments, what are they? What's the greatest commandment that there is? Love God. Love the Lord your God. So the greatest is a command. You be a lover. You love the Lord your God. What's the second one? Love your neighbor. The second, like the first, second greatest commandment, you be a lover, want you to love your neighbor. The third greatest commandment is a new commandment that Jesus gave to His own. A new commandment I give unto you. What's that? That you love one another. So, third commandment is, you be a lover. I want you to love one another. I want you to love the brethren and the sistern. All three of those commandments are about love, about you being a lover, about me being a lover. Each one of those commandments comes with a qualifying phrase, a determining phrase for about how to do that particular love. How are you supposed to love God? Okay, I hear part of it. How? With all your heart. With all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Just a quick note, when it's given in Leviticus, it's with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. All of the synoptic evangelists, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, add that part about your mind. So we get that, those four things, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's how you're supposed to love God. How are you supposed to love your neighbor? That second greatest commandment. You should love your neighbor as yourself. And then how are we supposed to love one another? What's the mumbling over here? As Jesus saying, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. So all three of those commandments to love, and they're the three greatest commandments that they are, they all come with a qualifying phrase in each one about how to do the love. Love the Lord your God with your alls. All your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. When you do that love, I want you to do it as yourself. And in Jesus, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So I want you to think for just a moment, again, not very deep, just want you to think about living of life. And if you're a lover of God, a lover of your neighbor, a lover of the saints, how do you go about life when you love? So I'll linger briefly on each one of those three. Living life, you being a lover of God, a love that includes your alls, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. What kind of love is that? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. There's something, I mean, certainly that just means it's deep, right? It means it's emotional. Whatever else it means it's not half-hearted, right? It's somehow you really feel it, truly desire it. If love is heartfelt, there's a warmth there. There's a passion there. There's an authenticity and a sincerity in it. If the love is heartfelt, it's not halfway. I really want it to come all in. So love God that way, with all your heart. Not half-hearted, have it be heartfelt. Love the Lord your God with all your soul. It's all of you. Your soul is your personality. When we say your name, we're thinking of, who is that person? That's your soul. If I said to you, I really like being loved by Mary, why might I say that? If I said that, I really like it that Mary loves me, what would be behind that? Thoughts? Okay, yeah, because there's something about who, when Mary loves somebody, and in this case, if she loves me, who Mary is gets shown in the, you know, Mary makes cookies for anybody she loves. I love being loved by Mary. She sends you text messages, and she puts you on her blog, and, you know, whatever. You know, when Mary loves you, you get on the receiving end of things that are Mary. And, you know, if those things are really, you really like those things, or those things are enjoyable to you, you like being loved by Mary because her soul comes through. So something here of love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all who you have been made. You know, you're a person. I mean, if you like to sing, you should sing to the Lord. If you like to write poetry, you should write poetry to the Lord. Whatever your creativity and whatever your style is. When I love the Lord, I mow the grass in really straight lines because, you know, it's kind of that precision mowing thing. The Lord likes to see his grass mowed that way. It's a Roger thing, right? But that's Roger loving the Lord with all his soul. So think of just who the Lord has made you. Let those things shine through in your love for him. All those things that are characteristic of you. From things you enjoy, just in your creativity, let them shine through in loving God. Love the Lord with all your strength. Work at it. Try hard. There's also something in that when you love the Lord with your strength, it's abiding and it's faithful. If I said to Jan, I will love you as long as I have strength, that means as long as I'm still kicking, right? I will love you. So to love the Lord with all your strength. I'm going to work at it, and as long as there's anything there, I'm going to rally it to show love to you. And love the Lord with all your mind. Again, all three synoptic evangelists add that word. I would be tempted to say, how hard you work to understand God reveals how much you love him. Scripture does many things for us. Profitable for many things. We all know that. It encourages us, it blesses us, it comforts us, it exhorts us, it stimulates us. But there are many who come to Scripture and all they want from Scripture is just a comforting thought for the day, a little insight helping through the day, a little warm fuzzy. I want to encourage you, one of the ways to use Scripture, not the only way, but one way to use Scripture is to learn about God. To come to understand him, to understand his ways. Personally, I know very few people who I feel work with all of their mind to love God. It's too complicated. So how about just a warm, fuzzy, comforting thought, a little insight, you know, that I can text to my friend, you know, and then a cool thought. But use Scripture, love him with your mind. It's all the revelation there to understand who he is and to know him. So how is life lived if you're a lover of God with your alls? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Second one, love your neighbor as yourself. That as yourself, that's kind of a funny phrase, isn't it? If you read commentaries, kind of as commentators, you know, they really wrestle with, what's this reference to love your neighbor as you love yourself? Are you just assuming there's a self-love? Or is there actually a command that you should love yourself? But Jesus tells a story when he's quizzed about who is my neighbor that I should love. It's the story of the Good Samaritan, Luke 10, if you want to go look it up. There's a guy gets mugged and left half dead, the text said. Priest comes along and passes by on the other side. A Levite comes along, passes by on the other side. A Samaritan comes along. We don't yet know he's the Good Samaritan. At first, we just know he's a Samaritan. It says the Samaritan feels compassion for the guy. So he gives him first aid. He bandages him up and pours, you know, puts oil on his wounds. Lets him ride on his donkey. Pays his copay and says to the medical people, send me the insurance bill. If there's any other debts, I will pay them. And though Jesus has been asked, well, who is my neighbor that I should love? After Jesus tells that story about the Good Samaritan, he says, which one of them proved to be a neighbor? The guy who's quizzing him, of course, is forced to say, well, the one who showed mercy to him. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. All of us have resources that we have various resources that we use to provide for ourselves. I mean, if you have a car, you use it to drive yourself places. If you have a house, you learn to put a roof over your head. If you have health insurance, you use it to deal with your health needs and medical things. And you could go on for a long way. We have various resources and we use those things to provide for ourselves. We use that stuff to get through life. Loving your neighbor as yourself is where you use your own resources to help others. You use your own stuff, not just to get you through life, but to help others. If you got some bandages, you don't just bandage your own wounds, you bandage somebody else's wounds, your neighbor's wounds. You got first aid, not just for yourself, but first aid for your neighbor. You got transportation, not just to get yourself places, but to get somebody else places, your neighbor places. Some money, not just to get you through, but to provide things that be useful to your neighbor. Somebody who's a good lover of their neighbor uses their own stuff to show mercy to others. This Samaritan, he used his own stuff, his first aid kit, his donkey, his wallet, his time. He just used his stuff, not just to provide for himself, but to provide for this guy upon whom he felt compassion. So to love your neighbor as yourself, to be a person who lives in love with respect to the second command, you're going to use your stuff, use your resources, not just to get yourself by, but to help your neighbor. Finally, how do you love one another as Jesus loved us? How did Jesus love us? What's the answer to that question? We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for one another. 1 John 3:16. No greater love has any man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus does not just give us his stuff. He gave himself. He gave his own life. He died for us. The Samaritan didn't die for the guy. He used his stuff, but he didn't die for the guy. Have you ever heard that story about the chicken and the pig walking down the road together? And they walk past a gathering of people. Chicken says to the pig, you know, with a little effort, we could give them ham and eggs for breakfast. And the pig says, for you to give them eggs, that's a nice sharing of your stuff. For me to give them ham costs a little more, doesn't it? For the pig to provide that, he has to give himself, not just his stuff. What does it look like for you in respect to the saints, the Church of Jesus Christ? What does it look like for you not simply to give of your own stuff, but to give yourself, even as Jesus gave himself, to lay down your life for the brethren? What does that look like? Flying is about living in love. It really is. Living a life that's rooted and grounded in love. You know, not resentment, not anger, not strife, not rivalry, but rooted and grounded. The starting point of the living of your life is love. The foundation is love. And something about love all the way to the completion, until you're filled up with the fullness of God and transformed into his image. Can you know the love of Christ, surpassing all knowledge? Flying is about living a life from that point A, you know, that alpha to that omega. Rooted and grounded in love, to knowing the love of Christ, filled up with the fullness of God. And living in love means living life as one who's loved. As one who's God's beloved. David's, don't forget God's love you. So this week, live your life as somebody who's loved by God. Gave you a love letter. And how that should then demonstrate itself in all the happenings and relationships of your life. And living in love, walking in love, also means loving. Being a lover. Loving God with your alls. I love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, all my mind. My love for God is characterized by alls. My neighbor. Yes, myself. Stuff I have, the resources I have, I'll deploy those as quickly for him or for her, for them, as I would for myself. I love them as I love myself. And to love the saints, the brothers and the sisters, even as Jesus loved us. Lay down my life. No greater love as any man to lay down his life. Not just my stuff, not just my things, but me. And not just live for you, but die for you. All of what that means, somehow to follow in Jesus' footsteps and do what he did for other people, for his own, for you to do that. But living in love means like a life that's governed and controlled and demonstrates those things. So at the end, somebody says, you know, at your funeral, what do you think so-and-so's life demonstrated and what did it manifest? How did they live? If you could give as an answer, you know how they lived? They lived like somebody who knew that God loved them. Pick any day at work, at school, at home, in difficult situations, times of blessing, times of difficulty. It's a person who lived like they knew that God loved them. And they were a lover. They loved God, loved the neighbors, loved the saints. So that's, again, that's just sit back and listen. And I hope when you look around and maybe also look within, to know that many, many lives are determined and controlled by things other than love. And it isn't just outside of the church. Next time the Olympics comes on, watch the interviews. Why did you do all this? I would almost be willing to bet the farm. Actually, I don't have a farm. If I had a farm, I would bet the farm. Go all the way through the Olympics, all the gold medals. Probably no one will say, I did this because I love. They'll say, I had a friend in college who told me I wasn't good enough. And I'm going to prove that I'm good enough, that I can do it. And so I worked and I da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Disciplined myself, and here I am on the gold medal stand. Take that. You know, I did not a rivalry. And their accomplishment is impressive, but they didn't do it because they loved. It was a rivalry thing. Walking by the Spirit. Being strengthened by the Spirit's power in your inner person will make you a person who knows what it means to live life in love. Loved by God, a beloved, and a lover. Hope that stirs your heart and makes you desirous of the things of the Spirit. That's what can bring it about.